It was an unforgettable night. A night wherein was heard the voice of the Lord, and a message which would send a chill down the back of the most experienced of preachers. That message was that God was going to activate judgment upon His Master's house and upon His vile, wicked, and immoral sons in particular. I, of course, refer you to the message which Samuel was to hear from the Lord, and to that night in which young Samuel was called of the Lord to be His prophet. How must the young lad have felt? He would be the last of the judges, and he would be the first in succession of prophets which would stretch right up to the way of Malachi and to John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Saviour Himself. We must understand, when we look at this young man and when we look at this study, we are considering one of the giants of the Bible, and yet for our comfort, he was but a man. And if we consider other scriptures, that will indicate that to be so. For example, Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, that is unto Jeremiah, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And you'll see there that Moses' name is mentioned. And Moses was God's prophet in his time. Moses was God's spokesman in his day. He was marked out as a man who was an intercessor. He was a man who was great in prayer. He stood between the sinful nation of Israel and before a holy God. And yet you see that God places Samuel alongside the name of Moses. And he is happy to do so. For Samuel was one who was of the same character. He was also a man of prayer. We could go to Hebrews chapter 11, and there we could see in the same breath his name mentioned alongside Samson and Gideon and David, to name but some. Here is a giant of the scriptures, yet he is but a man. You know, when we consider these closing verses of this chapter, we're brought to see why that was the case. We're in the midst of a dark apostate day, when the Lord's word and when the Lord's house was being despised. The mercy of God was seen in that He called and He equipped Samuel to be His faithful servant. This calling of Samuel to be a prophet, it wasn't to speak the philosophy of the world. It wasn't to speak the ideas or the latest fad of men, but it was to proclaim the word of the living God. And you know, that is still the business of those whom the Lord calls to His ministry. Even though the message that needs to be delivered at times is difficult, we are commissioned to preach the word of the living God, not some ideology of man, not some philosophy of this world, but God's word. And you know, men and women, preaching God's word is difficult at times. And that was true of the first message which young Samuel was to receive from the Lord. It was arguably the hardest message that he ever would have to deliver. For here, in the closing verses, we have a summary of the early ministry of Samuel. And we're brought to see what in effect was a revival of true religion. Before we come to that, I want you to see firstly the faithfulness of Samuel. Having heard the word from the Lord, Samuel was to lie down until the morning. Now one wonders if he was able to sleep the remainder of that night after what he had just witnessed and after what his ears had just heard. I rather suspect that lying down again, he would have turned this message of the Lord over in his mind. He would have pondered it. He would have thought much upon it and what it meant. And you know, having received God's word, it is good and it is commendable for us to do just that, to give ourselves that time to digest it. For after all, God's word is our spiritual food. And the psalmist could speak of the blessed man in Psalm 1 as one who delights in the law of the Lord. And in His law doth he meditate both day and night. Should the sleep leave us at night, it's good to meditate, to digest the word of God which we've just read or we've heard throughout the day. and to turn it over and to ponder it. It is not for you just to receive the Word on the Sabbath morning and to go out through the doors and to go home and to forget all about it. You ought to turn it over. You ought to digest it. You ought to search the Scriptures. You ought to get into them, examine them, as the believers in Thessalonica did. And I suspect Samuel was to turn the message of the Lord over in his heart and in his mind. But you see, Samuel having laid down, I want you to notice that his reaction was one of humility. For lo, God had met with him and called him. And lo, he had been blessed and highly honored above all the children of the people. Yet Samuel was not puffed up, nor did he think himself above everyone else. How do I know? Because in the morning time, verse 15, you'll see it. He was to get up and he was to continue to do his menial tasks that he always did. And as was his custom and practice, he was to open up the doors of the temple. He was to open up the doors of that holy place. Sometimes, you know, position can go to a person's head. That the menial tasks that they used to do are now beneath them. That can be in the workplace, or it can be in the setting of the church. If they're raised up in position, it sort of goes to their head. And those little things that they used to do, well, that's beyond me now. Look at Samuel, men and women. You see a young man whose feet was on the ground. There was a spirit of humility about him. He still did the menial task. He still opened the doors. He proceeded to do the ordinary chores of the house of God, even though God had called him to be a prophet. A psalmist, again a man after God's own heart, a man greatly blessed by God, a man greatly honored and favored by God. Yet he could still say, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Just a humble task that both he and Samuel had in common. He would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of his God. Don't despise the little jobs. They're most needful in the work of God. Samuel didn't. He had a humble spirit about him. But moreover, Samuel's faithfulness was evidenced in exercising restraint and concealment. It would have seemed the most natural thing for him to go and tell his companions of the meeting that he had with God that night. But yet in modesty, he keeps it to himself. And in hearing the message of doom, he isn't found either to be rushing off at the first opportunity to tell old Eli of what God had said. We are told that he feared to show the vision unto Eli. He was afraid to grieve and trouble the old man, a man whom he revered, a man whom he respected so much. And if he had run off immediately, and he had spurted out the message of doom, it may have been perceived that he longed for that day when God would deal with his house, and God would remove Eli and his family, and therefore clear the way for himself. No doubt it was a message which we'd have to hear sometime. But until that time was right, and until God gave him the opportunity to do so, Samuel was restrained. He wasn't forward in declaring the great vision of the Lord. And you know, I believe there's a lesson there for us. For surely no godly person can take pleasure in bringing evil tidings. You can't take pleasure in spreading evil, in spreading gossip, in spreading the latest thing that's on the wind about some other believer. You can't take pleasure in that. You know, the Apostle Paul was to speak concerning that very thing to Timothy. And you'll see it in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13. He specially has in mind the young women. But I put it to you here, something that the gentlemen ought to pay attention to as well. For I have heard of men spreading things to other people, not even within our church. And that grieves me to the soul. Not women, men. Paul says to Timothy concerning this very thing, 1 Timothy 5 and 13, "And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." And here's Paul, and he's nailing this. He's saying, Timothy, they shouldn't be at that business. They shouldn't be busybodies. They shouldn't be tattlers. We ought to be careful in what stories we carry. Aye, and we would do better even if we would pray the prayer of David as we sang in the psalm this morning. Psalm 141 verse 3. "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." Samuel was careful to say nothing. And as Matthew Henry, the great commenter, said, he said this, "It would be less offensive and more useful to Eli when he saw that Samuel was not puffed up with it, nor forward to vent it, until Eli forced it from him." He had a humble spirit. He exercised restraint where this great message of doom and judgment was concerned. You watch what we say. But you know, I want you to see that when it was required from him, he was to be faithful. Eli, knowing that God had spoken, desired to know the message and what it was. And that was for, and he was being forced to speak the message. The scriptures give us witness in verse 18 that Samuel told him every whit, and he left nothing hid from him. He didn't mince his words. He didn't seek to butter them up and to make them better, but he was faithful to deliver it as fully and as plainly as he received it. Samuel shunned not to declare the whole counsel of God. And surely the same is required today. Nothing less, nothing more. We are to declare the whole counsel of God. And God gives us the opportunity that behoves us as a people of God. Not just the minister, not just the elders. But it behoves each one of us as God's people to be faithful and to tell others of the message of saving grace. You know, it's never easy. Never easy to warn souls of the fearful judgment that they will meet because of sin. And that's in effect what Samuel's message was to Eli from God. Never easy to dispense such a message as that. But with tears in our eyes and with a heart that reaches out to them, we must be faithful to declare the whole counsel of God. And that means speaking of the mercy of God. And that means speaking of His great work of redemption. And that includes the terror of a broken law. It includes sin and its consequences and its end. It includes helplessness on the part of the sinner to save themselves. The message includes the need of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only remedy for sin. We are faithful in speaking of the Savior. Then there will of necessity be the offense of the cross. The cross offends. There are plenty of other false messages today. There are plenty of other messages which don't mention sin. Which don't mention that the sinner is a lawbreaker. Plenty of other messages which don't offend. No mention of Christ. It's all of good works. But there are messages which offer no salvation. Men and women, the Lord has brought us out from the apostasy. And the Lord has brought us out from under such messages. And therefore it behoves us as parents not to lead our children back into those places again. And sadly that's happening in the Free Church. Our children are being encouraged back into the apostasy under some other guise. Men and women, let me ask you, are you striving to be faithful? Faithful to God? Faithful to your responsibility and your children? Faithful to God's Word? Faithful to what He has called you to do? Samuel was faithful. Let me show you secondly here the response of Eli. In the morning, Eli, hearing Samuel doing his work, was to call him. And he was to find out what the Lord had said. He was plain from Scripture that Eli was inquisitive. Verse 17. And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me." He perceived that it was the Lord. He perceived that it was an important message that was spoken. And so he sought that Samuel would tell him. And maybe seeing that he refrained, he emphasized his desire by using a characteristic Hebrew oath that you'll find in verse 17. He says, "God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." In other words, if he did not tell him, or even if he hid part of it, then he would wish that God would do him likewise, some evil to him, or even worse. Samuel, don't hold anything back that God said to you last night. Tell me what the message was. Eli had every reason to think that the message wouldn't be flattering, nor would it speak of some good. He perceived that it was a message of God's wrath, but even so, because it was a message from the Lord, then he couldn't be ignorant of it. You see, it behoves us that we should desire to be acquainted with the mind of God, whether it be for us, or whether it be a message of challenge, or whether it be a message of conviction, or whether it be a message of judgment. We ought to know, want to know what the mind of the Lord is. But you see, there's something worse than hearing a message of God's wrath. There's something worse than hearing a message of God's judgment. That is not hearing the voice of the Lord at all. And if you turn to Psalm 28, that was something that the psalmist prayed would not happen. Psalm 28 verse 1, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." Worse than hearing a message of judgment is not hearing the voice of the Lord at all. And if we consider verse 1 of our chapter in 1 Samuel 3, then that is exactly what had happened in Israel. There was no word from the Lord. There was no open vision. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. It was scarce. The word of the Lord was withheld from the people. It was scarce. And for many in Garva and many in the land of Ulster today, there's no appreciation of the blessing or the privilege it is to have God's voice being heard through His word. For I tell you, men and women, there are places in England, Scotland, and Wales, places where God's word is no longer heard. Churches which were built to house God's people in a past generation. And now today, they are but carpet warehouses, and they are tea shops, and they are renovated to be an ordinary house. And God's voice is not heard in those places any longer. And the same is in evidence in our own country. Instead of God's word being preached, there is some social tidbit of how to get on in life, of how to do one's best. And the word of God is not preached, and the voice of God is not heard. God is speaking to your soul, even if it is in conviction, even if it is in judgment. And get down before God and thank God for it. And He's still speaking to your heart. And He's not been silent to you. For if He's silent to you, you're just like those that are going down to hell. The response of Eli was one of acceptance. For having been told the truth, it was in fact a confirmation of the early message that he had heard from the man of God. And you'll notice in the course of our verses, Eli didn't question Samuel's integrity, nor was he angry with Samuel the messenger. Neither did he offer any objection to the severity of the sentence. It was Cain who, in hearing of God's judgment against killing his brother, he was found to be complaining that it was greater than he deserved, or it was greater than he could bear. No such words were heard from the lips of Eli, but rather he accepted the punishment for his sin. But you'll see, more than merely accepting the message, there is the response of submission. Look at his words. In verse 18, he said, "It is the Lord." Let him do what seemeth him good. He's resigned to submit unto the will of the Lord. It was the Lord who had pronounced this judgment of which there was no appeal. It was the Lord who would execute this judgment whose power could not be resisted, nor his sovereignty contested. Eli knew that with God there was no unrighteousness, who never did, nor ever will do anything against his people, nor will he ever demand more than their sin deserves. Eli recognized the chastisement of the Lord, and he repented of his sin, he submitted. He submitted to the verdict of the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. He knew God was one who doeth all things well. He knew him to be righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. He's a God of goodness. And even when he afflicts his people, it is for their good and for their well-being. You see, we read in Hebrews 12 and verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." The same is found in the natural sense. The father who loves his child will chasten them for the very fact that he does love them. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. Because he loves us, he chastens us. There is the times the rod of correction. Even in the midst of this message of judgment delivered through Samuel, Eli can still say that God doeth all things well. And he saw how deeply he had failed in the office of the priest, how he had allowed worldly considerations to influence his conduct. And now God was weighing him in the balances and he was found wanting. Without a murmur, he submits himself to the righteous judgment of his God. He leaves himself in the hands of the Lord. And may I ask you, men and women, is that the sort of response that you give to God's word? Whether it is a message of correction or encouragement, is there that inquisitive heart to know what God is saying to you? Is there that acceptance of it? That is the word of the living God. His word is my only sole rule of faith and practice, and therefore I must submit to his word. I must trust and obey, even if it means the rod of chastening. Is that our response? Or is our response, well, oh, that's a word for somebody else beside me today. That's a word for so-and-so across the church there. That's not a word for me. Oh, men and women, receive the word as it is in truth. The word of God. To your soul. To your soul, young person. And submit to that word. It is summed up in some words which Samuel was to speak in later years. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." May God give us the grace to obey his word more. We submit to him, to give even the response that old Eli did to this message of judgment. Let me show you finally the revival through Samuel. As time progressed with the judgment of God planned for Eli's house, Samuel continued to serve in the tabernacle. He had proved faithful in delivering his first message. He was to grow, not only physically, but spiritually. His growth can be seen in verse 19 to be connected with prayer and with the word of God. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. The Lord continued to be with him, and the promise of a devoted life to the Lord from the beginning, it was now starting to manifest itself in the life of this young man. You know, I want you to grasp especially the significance of what we find at the end of verse 19. It says, "And he did let none of his words fall to the ground." Here is a remarkable statement. For whatever Samuel prophesied of, it was ratified in heaven, and none of his words were allowed to fall away. The sense of that phrase, the picture behind it is very... There's different pictures behind that. For example, it speaks of the arrow that is taken in the bow and it's fired but it misses its target. That's not how Samuel's words were. They didn't miss their target. Or it's like the water that's collected in a basin and it's spilt on the ground and it cannot be gathered up again. It's useless. That's not how Samuel's words were taken. God let none of his words fall to the ground. His ministry wasn't a sham as was with the sons of Eli. Samuel was noted as a true prophet of the Lord. One who was called, one who was chosen and speaking God's word. God set his seal upon his ministry. What he said came to pass. That was the proof that he was a true servant of Jehovah. I want you to consider that there are false prophets spoken of in God's word. And you know, we're not left in the dark as how to discern them. If you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, it speaks of the prophet. But verse 20 in particular speaks of the false prophet. Here are words which apply to this day. It says, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him." There is how you can discern the false prophets that come and stand on your doorstep. Well, those cults have spoken things in the past and they haven't come to pass. You know why? Because they're not of God. They're of the devil. You're not to be afraid of them. They presume to speak in the name of Jehovah. There are false prophets abroad, not even, can I say, with the garb of the cult around them. And not only are we given discernment of them in the Old Testament, but if you turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, you also have the same spoken about there. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." We can recognize them. "Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." You take time to read over those verses. You have the discernment of how to recognize the false prophet. The prophets that are sent out of the devil. Being a true prophet of Jehovah, Samuel's word came to pass. God let none of his words fall to the ground. And it wasn't before long the nation at large were to realize that God was with him and he was working through him. Verse 20, "And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord." If you put it into today's terms, right from Ramor Head and Portrush to South Armagh, the whole country knew that God's man was here. That's in effect what it's saying. Right from the north and down to the very south in Beersheba, the whole country knew God had his prophet. God's servant was there. The candlestick, instead of going out, was now with Samuel. And the people could see the light of God's word shining from him. From Dan to Beersheba, all the land knew that God had raised him up, one from amongst them. All who came to Shiloh were to take notice of him. They admired him. And they, in such a dark day, there now shone forth this light of hope. But I want you to see that there were to follow the revelations of the Lord, which amounted to a revival of true religion. Verse 21, "And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." What significance there is in that word again. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh. He appeared again. You see, for a time, the people didn't know the presence of the Lord there. For a time, there was no word from the Lord. God comes again to Shiloh. God comes again unto His people, and He comes with restoring grace unto them. And you'll notice it was at Shiloh. It was at the place of sacrifice. It was at the place of worship and prayer. Where does revival begin, men and women? It must begin in the house of the Lord. And what I mean by that is not the bricks and the mortars, but it begins with God's people. It begins with God's people. God revealed Himself unto Samuel. And it was by the same means that He does so today. It is by the word of the Lord. The godly could again rejoice in the exaltation of God's truth. The voice of the Lord was heard again, and Shiloh again was been blessed with the presence and with the power of God. The Lord came again to Shiloh. Have we not cause to pray like the psalmist in Psalm 85 and verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again? Thy people may rejoice in thee. Lord, what thou hast done before, come and do it again. Come and do it in Garva again. In this land, do it again. Reveal thyself by the power of thy Spirit, so that there would be again a revival of true religion. Oh, men and women, that's what we need. That's what this land needs. Where there has been the encroachments of false religions in every hand, we need a revival of true religion. We need God again to come to Shiloh. Your soul in this meeting without Christ, the cross of Calvary reveals the heart of God to you. We read there of how God revealed Himself to Samuel by the Word. And the cross of Calvary reveals the heart of God for you, the guilty one. For I would that you would consider that God gave His only Son to be your Savior, to bear away the punishment for your sin. Does that not speak of love and mercy to your soul? And yet if you look at the cross of Calvary, does it not speak of God's wrath against your sin? The wrath that was your due, it was laid on Christ. And He was to bear that sin in His own body, and He was to bear it away and its punishment so that you might be saved, that you might go free. Paul looked to the cross and it reveals God's love, but it also reveals God's wrath against your sin. Do you know anything of that this morning? You see, the God who spake in times past by the prophets, of which Samuel was one, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, the living Savior, the Christ who is still the mighty to save. And the invitation of the Lord still goes out to your heart in this meeting in the gospel, to come unto Him, whom to know is life eternal. Wonder what will you do with God's Word this morning? What have you done with the Word? Are you like those of Isaiah 66 and verse 2, who are poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at His Word? Do you tremble neath God's Word this morning? Because you are the lawbreaker, you are the guilty soul. I trust that you would look away by faith to the cross. I trust that God would help you to come this morning unto Christ and be saved. May God bless His Word to each of our hearts for His own name's sake.